Years ago, I'm just talking a little bit for you to get used to my accent and the sound, folks, to get the sound together. But we might as well use the time because tell you a little bit about myself. I grew up in India, I came here to Canada in 1988. Stayed here for a few years, said, you know what, this is really bad for my health, so I better go back to India. So I went to India, we helped start a Bible school there, we preached, we traveled. My greatest privilege, I think, was preaching at the church where I fell off the stage when I was a kid. So there was a time in my life, I know it doesn't look like it, but I used to be like those little kids around at Sunday school. And I wanted to be Joseph in the Sunday school play, because I really like Mary. She's kind of cute. I don't even remember her name anymore. But I wasn't that talented. So they made me the donkey. I have a Starbucks mug at home that someone in our church years ago when I preached at Emmanuel Fellowship Baptist Church gave me a Starbucks mug that said, God's donkey. But I was the donkey, and they had this big papier-mâché head on top of my head. Except when they designed that, it was not chosen for me. The eyes were somewhere at the back of my head, I think. So I walked on the stage, tried to look at Mary. She wasn't anywhere around, and I just fell off the stage. So I came back 20 years later or something. I was speaking, and that church is a large church, has a huge... they have a huge conference every year, and I was speaking at that. And I said, you don't remember me, but I'm the donkey that fell off this thing. Oh, one of two people who remembered. So yeah, I'm God's donkey. I'm glad to be here. You know, the donkey is the one who gets Jesus into the city. So I'm the one here who's supposed to preach Christ to you this morning. So I'm just delighted to be here and happy to be back here. I always try to say something really controversial enough that churches stop asking me to preach on a Sunday morning. But obviously it hasn't worked, so we're going to try again. And Brent says, this guy is really the donkey, so if he doesn't make it this time, we'll give him another chance. So everyone else gets their favorite verse, but I get two favorite verses. So I'm going to be back here on the 19th. So those of you, you know, half the church decides that Jesus is not in, right, for the summer. So they're all gone. Maybe Jesus is elsewhere too on a Sunday morning. So I'll be back. I believe it's on the 19th, and I look forward to that. And I am still, you can pray for me, I'm still deciding whether I should go to the Old Testament or the New Testament. You see, the problem is I grew up in this family, terribly cruel parents. Probably they'd be arrested now. My mother had a rule. My mother's rule was no Bible, no breakfast. Now, you can see I memorize a lot of scripture because I have a lot of breakfast. I made it a breakfast every day. And so I memorized hundreds. In fact, I would say, my wife would probably say thousands of verses. And my sister, who grew up with me, we started having competitions as to who would memorize chapters. So I remember my sister and I memorizing the whole first chapter of John, the whole first chapter of Hebrews. So I grew up in this family that just taught you scripture, and so no Bible, no breakfast. Now, when I was a kid, I didn't like it a lot. But I'll tell you this. Nowadays, when I go anywhere, the nice thing about it is I don't need internet to find out the verse that I need to find. It's kind of in my head. So I'm very grateful. So when Brent said, we're going to have this, verse fest, where people come and give their favorite verses, I said, don't ask me. You're going to have to be preaching for the next 10 years in your church because I got a lot of favorite verses. I've memorized a lot of scripture, and I'm very grateful. The only thing is I've memorized in a translation that I think is ancient for many of you. It's about 400 years old. I grew up memorizing in the King James Version, so I have to translate in my head. So sometimes when I share a scripture today, it'll be in the King James, so try to put on your translation thing on, or maybe look it up. And by the way, it's good to have a Bible in church. I know they put it up on the screen, but I always tell people that even, you say, no, I got my Bible. I got my iPad with 27 translations, and that's good. I'll tell you something. I'll tell you a secret. Reading electronically doesn't help you remember. So if you're planning someday you're going to be in jail and you're going to need some scripture, plan to be in jail with me. Or my wife. reading in a paper Bible, actually they found that reading a book for a child, they took children and they gave them a Kindle and they gave them a book and they did a test on them. And the kids had just a old tech printed book They did very well on the exam. So that's kind of interesting. It has to do with how we learn. We learn very differently. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. I'm only allowed one verse. So we're just going to go to one verse. Last week, I got to speak on 202 words in the New Testament. So that was good. This week, I get just one verse. There's very few words in it. It's Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And here's what it says. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Or in some of your translations, it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father chooses to give you the kingdom gladly." But it's the same thing. It's very, very hard to kind of miss out on that translation. It's a very simple verse in Scripture. Now, I haven't heard it preached a lot. I've heard the verse before this in the Scripture preached a lot. So if you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 31, it talks about, "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." That's also found in Matthew, which is a parallel passage here, where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." If you want to know the address of that, that's Matthew 6, verse 33. See, breakfast and Bible works, right? So "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But often we skip out on this. But this verse is so rich in teaching. And when we think of fear, I think of Lucy and Linus in Peanuts. Now, some of you are too young to know what Peanuts is, but some of us old folks like cartoons. We pretend to read the newspaper and what's happening in the economic world, but we're really looking at the cartoons. And Peanuts is where little Charlie Brown, and I checked out all the references on this, because in the written cartoon, in the picture cartoon, it's Linus. But in the little movie, it's Charlie Brown. So you decide whether you like the movie or you like the cartoon. But here's what happens. Lucy, of course, is a trained psychotherapist, self-trained, like many of us, right? We're trying to fix everyone else because we think we got a little, we're trying to hack into people and trying to fix them. So she's got her little booth for psychiatry. She's got a little charge card for how much you get paid. You, for 5 cents, you can fix all your fears. So Linus comes up and he says, I don't know, I've got some kind of fear. I don't know what it is. I think it's really his blanket that he's carrying. He's scared that someone's going to take that blanket and wash it. So Lucy starts looking at into her big manual, I think, and she starts saying, "Well, maybe you have climacophobia." Now, you don't know what that is, but it's fear of climbing steps, right? Or she says, "Maybe you have thalassophobia." And that's fear of the ocean. And he shakes his head. And she goes through a whole list of things, including fear of cats and everything else. And then she says, "Maybe you have pantophobia." I'm sure by now, Linus is thinking, "Well, I don't think I'm scared of pants." But actually, that's not what it means. So he asks her, "What does pantophobia mean?" He says, "Pantophobia means you're scared of everything." He says, "Yes, that's it, that's it. I'm scared of everything." So pantophobia. So there's a new word that you learned in church today, pantophobia. It's not scared of pants, you're just scared of everything, right? So I asked my kids, I used to ask my kids all the time when they came back from school, I wonder if you asked them this question. I asked them, "Hi, how did school go?" "School went fine." "What did you learn in school today?" What's the answer? "You better not leave here without learning nothing. Not in my class." So, let's take a look at this passage. It's not a lot of scripture here, so it's very, very, very small little piece of scripture, but we're going to find a lot of richness in this passage. Let's go to the next slide. So before that, I want you to turn, because I want you to learn something. I want you to turn to your neighbor and says, "Don't be afraid." Good. Learn something. Right? Don't be afraid. "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." All through this, Jesus is speaking. Now, they tell you that if you look at a verse, and I did a lot of that and as a little kid. Like mom said, no Bible, no breakfast, so I just went and found a little verse. I found the shortest verses in the Bible. I knew where Jesus wept was. I knew which is the shortest verse in the Psalms. I knew all of that. And in fact, I told mom, "Mom, I memorized a whole chapter. Can I have like breakfast for 1 week?" She says, honey, that's Psalm 117. There's only one verse in it. You can't use that, right? You get breakfast today. So what do we fear? Jesus talks about this, and in fact, the context is very important. Jesus is actually talking about possessions all through Luke chapter 12. He starts off by talking about the things that we fear, and then he goes on to actually tell a parable. And the parable is the story of the rich fool. And he ends the story of the rich fool by saying, you know, you wanted to build barns, you wanted to do all of these plans, but you didn't reckon with God. You didn't realize what's most valuable in this world because you can't take it with you. At least that's what we all tell each other. I'm going to show you in the scripture that you can actually take it with you. You want to know about that? Let's look in the scripture. First of all, lack of significance. Okay, talks about fear and shame and who am I and all those questions of who we are. A lot of us have anxieties about that. Then lack of security. It says, how do we shore up things for the future, right? How am I going to manage my RRSPs? How am I going to make sure that I got retirement benefits? All of that stuff. So that our lives are so caught up with all of this that's under the guise of taking care of ourselves, but underneath, often, it's fueled by fear. And finally, lack of sufficiency. For many people in this world, I mean, everyone here in this room is rich. You know, you either drove here, you have a home, you have water to drink, you have food to eat, and most of you have food to eat enough for the next 7 days at least. A lot of people in the world don't have that, right? But it's very interesting, I found, traveling around the world, both rich and poor are both shackled by this fear of lack of significance, lack of security, and lack of sufficiency. So even as we look at this, it says, my worth, is it being accepted? Am I being acknowledged? This is one place that we have anxiety. The other is my lack of security, my need for safety, my lack of sufficiency. Will I have enough? And the question really comes down to the deep inner questions, the big questions. Now, yesterday and day before yesterday, I spent the whole day teaching, all day. So from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, I taught. And then yesterday from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I was talking. So if I'm a little not so energetic, just understand that I've been teaching for the last 2 days. But I get excited about the scripture. I get excited about the scripture because this little verse has so much to say that I think by the time we've finished in this room, I hope that you'll take this verse back home with you, that it'll be a new favorite verse for you. So turn to your neighbor and say, this is from Luke 12:32. Say that again. Luke 12:32. Say it to your neighbor. It's good to know where your friends are, but it's nice to know their address. And that's the address of the verse. Luke 12:32. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When we look at this passage, for me personally, why is it my favorite verse? I think it's my favorite verse because it asks me two questions. It answers two questions that have been very, very vital in my life because of my own journey, my own broken journey. I shared about a little bit, maybe even the last time I came. Through my own broken journey, I had someone come to me and share this with me that profoundly made a huge shift in my life. And the shift was this. The person said, you know, Jonathan, the real issue for most of us is we don't know how to answer two questions. And the two questions are, who am I? And whose am I? The first question has to do with identity. Let's go to that slide. Who am I? Identity. Well, this text actually answers the question of identity. Who am I? It's a big question. Who am I? My identity defines my behavior. We often try to fix the outward behavior by a little band-aid. Right? We took something external and try to fix an internal problem. Who am I is the question that's only answered by a question of identity. So the first thing in this passage, it says, fear not, little flock. In fact, it's very interesting, those two words, little flock. It's doubled in meaning how small the flock is. Flock itself, that word for flock in the New Testament, is a little flock. So Jesus says, I want to tell you how such a little flock you are. You're a little, little flock. So he says, in a sense, you don't seem to have significance. You don't have security. You don't have sufficiency. But I'm going to tell you who you are. Because in knowing who you are, you're going to discover a strength that comes from within. Your identity. It's the most important question. In fact, if you have teenagers, as I have had teenagers, you know the biggest question for them is the question of identity. Who am I? They're individuating. They're seeking to kind of find their way. They've got their parents, which they've been closely associated with. And then at this point of time, they're saying, well, I've got my parents, they've got their beliefs, and then there's me. I'm trying to find my way. What's my identity? So my identity, is it going to come from the clothes I wear, the jeans I wear, what I own, what tattoos do I have, which earrings do I wear, whatever, my hat that I wear, which team I cheer for. Where does my identity come from? Now, you look at teenagers and says, yeah, they got to grow up. I'll tell you something. Most of us haven't grown up. We're still stuck with the issues of identity. What car we own, where we own our house, what kind of job you have. You see, I see that a lot of times when people ask you the question, you know, especially guys, what do you do for a living? You know, it's a harmless question, but in our mind, we've got all these boxes. We're going to make sure we put someone in a box. So sometimes I have fun. So I say, what I do for a living is I have fun. And they don't want to do with that. A professional fun meister. I just have a lot of fun doing what I do, and people pay me money. And they're happy to do that. So because we have this, because so much of our identity is wrapped around what we own, where we live, what we do, all of those things can be stripped like that. We think we have security. By the way, there's no such thing as job security. That's a myth. And it's even more of a myth in our day. Technology is advancing so rapidly that there are some jobs that are going to disappear overnight. We've seen that. In the last 10, 20 years, we've seen jobs that just disappeared overnight because of one piece of technology that changes the world. So we don't have that kind of security. And so what do? We try to get more of it. We don't learn. But the heart of finding our security, our sufficiency, is in what Jesus has to say to us. Identity. First of all, I'm a prize lamb. You know, God calls us sheep. This last week, I was looking at actually a terrible video. I wouldn't encourage you to watch it. It's about how cruel people are to sheep when they're shearing them. You know, you don't want to, you know, they're grabbing the sheep and they're hitting it on the nose so that it just behaves while they shear it. It's terrible things, just cruel things. And I think the SPCA or something had put out this video on how cruel people are to sheep when they hear them. Now, I was listening to the commentator talking about that, and he says the reason that sheep are terrified, and by the way, the word that is used here for do not be afraid, turn to your neighbor and say, don't be afraid, is phobos. Okay? The word from which Lucy and Linus get their word, pantophobia. It's a phobia. In many places, it says, don't be terrified. It's the same word that is used. So it's something that controls us. And Jesus tells his disciples, he speaks to his disciples and says, fear not. Do not fear, little flock. And when he says that you're his flock, he says, you're my flock. You're my flock. What does that mean? Well, it means what you already memorized. I remember this one was worth several days of breakfast. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. You prepare a table for me, or you prepare a feast for me in some translations. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And every Sunday in our church, in fact, every Sunday and every Friday, My favorite day is actually Friday. Friday, we have a prayer meeting in our church, and about 600 people show up, and we all pray. We pray for the nations. We pray, you know, as I shared last time, we go to a church of many nations. We have 85 nations in our church. And so, and we pray, and every time we finish a service, we always go out by saying this. And maybe today, that's how we should do this. Maybe Wes is going to lead us in a benediction, and we can say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's what it means to have God as our shepherd. You know, Middle Eastern shepherds know every one of them. They know, they have a name for each one of them. In fact, in many other cultures too, where it's an agricultural environment, where they are pastoral in their nature. By the way, pastor means shepherd. So next time you talk to Brent, just call him shepherd. Shepherd Brent. You know, I never figured that out. I often told people not to call me Pastor Jonathan, because it's like calling you carpenter so-and-so, or calling you plumber so-and-so. You wouldn't like that, so just call me Jonathan, right? So pastor means shepherd. And so in many of these pastoral areas, you know, like for example, the Maasai in Kenya, in Africa, they know each one of their cows. They say, "Oh, the one with a cut in his ear, or the one with one horn, or the one with a black spot on his nose." So they know each one of their sheep. And Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You're my lamb." You know, years ago when I was a kid, I loved music. I remember the album cover of Keith Green's, one of his albums. And Keith Green has got a little lamb across his shoulders. It's the picture of a shepherd carrying the little lamb that can't keep up or is hurt or whatever, right? He's caring for it. The shepherd, Jesus said, "I am the door." In that context, he was saying, in the little sheepfold, I sleep at the door. I am the gate. I look after the sheep. You hear of Jesus as the good shepherd, you know, and he tells a story about the lost sheep. What does he say? He said, "The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out, and he is not going to come back till he finds that lost sheep." That's me. That's you. You're a prized lamb. You are precious to God. This is your identity. And if we hung on to that identity, then we would find the truth of what we told our neighbor. What did we tell our neighbor? Don't be afraid. Then he says, not only are you a little flock, which means you're a prized lamb, you're one of Jesus' lambs, if you are, and if you keep coming to this church, they'll tell you of how you can be a lamb. How can you be a little lamb? How can you be precious to God? How to know that you belong to him, okay? And I'm a precious child. He says in this text, right there it says, it is your Father's good pleasure. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, first of all, you've got a flock, sheep, identity. I'm a lamb. I'm a prized lamb. Secondly, you're not just a prized lamb. You're a precious child. You see this in all of the Old Testament. God calls himself a father to people of Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, where you probably heard the verse that says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then God goes on to tell the people of Israel. He says, "You remember how you were in the wilderness. I carried you like a father carries his children." You know, that's something amazing. I got a son. We just dropped at work this morning at 7 o'clock in the morning before we came over here. But he's like 6'2". I still pick him up sometimes just to keep in shape. I think I had to pick him up. He's a big guy. But you see the picture of a dad with a little kid. Haven't you seen that in the supermarket? Or, you know, you're going hiking and the kid can't walk. And, "Dad, I'm tired." Sometimes kids do that early. And the dad picks up the kid and puts him on his shoulder and carries the kid. And the kid gets the best view, and he's safe, and he's with his dad. That's the picture that God has given in the scriptures for us. I'm a precious child. I am God's child, and you can know being God's child, not just by birth, but also by adoption. Last week, I was speaking in Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about we are a child of God. But we're also sons of God. And the sons of God has nothing to do with gender. It's talking about being an heir of God. It is your father. It is your father. You have a father. And many of us have daddy issues in our lives. I know that. I have had that. My father died when I was 6. My stepdad and I, we had a lot of issues. And because of that, I had a lot of issues. But God used that in my heart to love my heavenly father. And so my question for you is, do you know your father? Do you know that you're beloved? You know, I have a friend called David. And whenever I call him, I keep telling him, I says, David, don't forget, you are beloved. That's what the word David means. Beloved. That you are beloved. Do you know that? Do you know that you are beloved? Finally, he said, it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What does that mean? It means we have a king. And that we are citizens of another kingdom. Now, they've been trying for many, many years to make me a citizen of Canada. And this year I decided, okay, finally, let's choose to be a citizen here. You know why I want to become a citizen of this country? I love your national anthem. It's the best national anthem in the world. I hope they don't change it. Right? I don't know whether you know. This week we're going to celebrate this coming. When are we going to celebrate? July 1st. I'm already going ahead because it's a very special day for me. You know, all of Vancouver, we prayed for Vancouver and White Rock and Surrey. We're all coming together. All the churches are coming together. I don't know whether you know about that. We're going to meet in the Coliseum, voices together. I know that some people from our church are going to be leading worship and others from all over the city, Baptists, Pentecostals, all kinds of people, Anglicans, everyone who names the name of Jesus and loves Jesus is going to come together and worship on July 1st. And you know, the National Anthem of Canada says this. Ruler Supreme, one of the hymns, in that hymn, the last verse goes like this. Ruler Supreme, who hearest humble prayer, hold our dominion in thy loving care. Help us, O God, to find in thee our lasting sure reward. As waiting for a better day, we stand on guard for thee. That's worth getting citizenship for. So I said, finally, and after 14 years of living, I said, you know, I better become a citizen. This national anthem is too good to let go. So I want to tell you that we are citizens of a great kingdom. The kingdom of God. What kind of kingdom is this? It's a kingdom of righteousness. We're going to look at that in a little bit. It's the kingdom of God. So the question of who am I is answered by God telling us, you're a prized lamb. You're a precious child. You're a privileged citizen. You get rights, right? But it also, this text, answers the question, whose am I? Belonging. What does it tell us about our God? From the same places where we find who am I, we find whose am I? The shepherd. You know, the New Testament calls him the great shepherd of our sheep. There's a beautiful benediction in the scripture that says, now the God who raised up from the dead, the good shepherd of the sheep, equip you in every good thing to do his will. We've got this amazing shepherd, the shepherd of our souls, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. So we have a shepherd. And then, whose am I? I have a father. I have a father who cares for me. Some of us maybe have not had that or had a bad experience with our father. But as we enter into this relationship with God, we discover what a great father he is. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says in Scripture, how do we know what God is like? We know God is like, and Jesus says to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So in other words, whatever Jesus is like, his Father is like. So if you know what Jesus is like, our Heavenly Father is like that. God reveals himself to Moses, you know, and Moses says, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. Whose am I? Moses asks, and God says, you know what, you can't see me. You can't experience me fully in all my glory, and you can't even live. But I'm going to show you a certain part of me. And God in his mercy and his grace unveils himself to Moses. And he says this. He talks, I'm the God of Israel. Gracious and compassionate.
slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. You know, last year I had an incredible privilege. There was a teacher who couldn't teach it at Trinity. And just 2 days before the class started, they said, the professor there, Joanne Pepper, said, you know, you should get Jonathan to teach that class. So I got a class of people. There was nobody in my class. I think there was one person who was a Christian. I mean, we're studying the Western history, and we're studying the idea of God and how Western civilization has been shaped by Christianity, which is fascinating. Fascinating study on its own. At the end of it, I asked these mostly Asian students to do something. I said, with all that you've learned, I want to ask you, I'm going to make you into a committee. And I told the Christian, calm down about this. Don't get excited about this. This is just an exercise. Because sometimes Christians get offended by this. So I said, I want you to just imagine that you're in a committee that you have to create a God for this world. The best kind of God in a world, in a perfect world, what kind of God would you have? It was amazing. These Asian students, most of them who didn't know Jesus, they expressed a God that was almost exactly like the God who revealed himself to Moses. They said, we want a God of grace. We want a God of justice. We want a God who's slow to anger. They didn't use those biblical terms. But the cry of the human heart is to have a God like that, a father like that, someone who's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Jesus, who has been sent by the Father, he has revealed him. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, the unveiling of the heart of the Father has been shown to us, so that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, one of the first things we do is we know that we belong to him. We cry, Abba, Father. Abba, the word for daddy in the scripture. And finally, he's a king. So he's got all power. Your Father, who treats you like a shepherd treats a lamb, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says of Jesus, and on his robe and on his vesture was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the book of Revelation. Whose am I? Not only who am I, identity, but whose I am. Whose am I? Belonging. Finally, what has the Father given us? He's given us the kingdom. Now, there are many, many scriptures in the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. You know, we come across that in the great theme of Handel's Messiah, you know, and our God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of our God and of his Christ has come, and he shall reign forever and ever, you know, the hallelujah chorus and that. But what's the kingdom? You know, there's a favorite verse of mine. Don't worry, I'm not speaking on this the next time I come here, but it's been tempting. It's the kingdom of God. In Romans 14, 17, it says, but the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And it tells us three identifications of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Both the gift of God in righteousness, what we call justification, but also the reign and rule of God in having things right. That's the kingdom. He's given that kingdom to you. The little lamb, the precious child, and the citizen of the kingdom has been given the kingdom. What is God trying to do here in this passage? What God is doing is he is actually arguing from the greater to the lesser. If God has given you the kingdom, how much more is it easy for him to give you all the things that you worry about, that you feel insecure about, that you don't have sufficiency about, that you're scared about? Turn to your neighbor and says, do not be afraid. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So let's say that together. Don't put it on the slides. We're getting these people to memorize scripture. Now you can have breakfast. Fear not. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And if your kids ask you, Mom and Dad, we learn a lot in this Sunday school. This is an awesome kids. Did you learn anything in church? And for the first time, no, not for the first time. You can say, I should share with you what I learned in our big Sunday school. We learned that you don't have to fear, that you're a prized lamb, you're a precious child, you're a citizen of the kingdom. Do not fear, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Righteousness and peace. And Paul writing in Romans, remember, Paul is a Jew, and the Arabs, the Middle Easterners, and even Jewish people, they greet each other. And for example, in the Arabic culture, they say, Salaam alaikum, right? The peace be upon you, right? And Jesus came to his disciples and he said that. Peace be upon you. And God calls us to be his lambs, to be his children, to be citizens of his kingdom, so we may have his peace. And also joy. You know, the greatest picture of a Christian, the greatest apologetic for a Christian is a life of joy. So that people take numbers and line up to ask you, why are you so happy? Why are you so full of joy? And finally, not only what have I been gladly given, so what? Every message, every time you get taught in the Word of God, you need to ask the question, so what? So what? When you look at this passage, it doesn't end there. It says, because of that, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. No depreciation for the kingdom of heaven. You know, you can take it there. You got to exchange your currency. You know, I believe that you're going to have a missionary come and share a little bit of what God is doing. That's what this is about. This is about saying, because my Father is taking care of me, I can afford to give my possessions. I can afford to give generously to the kingdom of God, because God's bank account is mine, and therefore I can give generously. I can live not of insecurity, but of great security in my Father. I can give to the kingdom. But in giving to the kingdom, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invest in the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of God will last forever. So I'm going to actually take it somewhere else. Because in our world, in our human bank, it can be stolen. Our possessions can have rust. Moths can destroy it. But not when I change my currency for the currency of heaven. So we can live with generosity. We can live by faith. And we can have hope, because the kingdom of God is not only here, but is also coming. You know, in closing, I want to share this. There was a great man who influenced Martin Luther. His name was Johannes Tauler, and he wrote a book that Luther actually put together and distributed in Europe. And it's a story of Johannes Tauler actually going into a city, and he sees a man who's so full of joy. And he asked this man, he first of all greets him in the traditional greeting of that time. He says, may you have a God day, or that's where it comes from, a good day. May you have a God-filled day. And he says, I'm already having one, and he's happy. And he says, and he gives him another blessing. And he says, oh, I have all the blessing I have. May you be happy. And he says, I'm already happy. I'm always happy. And Tauler asks him, why are you so happy? And he looks at Tauler and he says, because I am a king, identity and belonging. And he says, and where is your kingdom? He says in a little bit of sarcasm, he asks, where's your kingdom? And he looks at Tauler, this poor peasant who is so happy. He looks at Tauler and he says, in my heart. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for your kindness, for your mercy that invites us to be your lambs, to be your children, and to be citizens of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Help us to know that, so that we won't be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.